John chapter 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Lord, your word is good news, and what greater news could we have than we could abide in you, that we can have full joy, that we can leave the curse of the world where people are drying up without any life because they're not attached to the vine. And all the things that people are trying to do to fix the dried up branches that are not in the vine, and they cannot be revived, they cannot be made new, and only you can make us new. But Lord, to see it here in front of us, while others scurry about trying to promote evil and abide in wickedness, may we, Lord, be moved today to draw near to you and you to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was asked plenty of times, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I had basically two things when I was young. I wanted to be a professional golfer, and I wanted to be a superhero. And I only got 50% of those two things, because I'm not a professional golfer. We had a game on the, I didn't jump rope, but they jumped rope on the playground when I was in elementary school. And there was something about what we wanted to be when we grew up, or who we wanted to marry or something. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief. Do you ever hear that? So we think about these things for a while. What did my parents want me to be? My dad was fine with the professional golfer part, but he wished I had shorter hair. And he's on a 50% right now, too, on that. I'm not the professional golfer, and I do have shorter hair. My mom wanted me to play the piano, make good grades, and one day be a teacher. She also didn't like my beard once it came in. So she's on a 75% maybe. Good parents want good things for their children. No good parent says they want their child to grow up to be a murderer, or their little girl to be in prostitution, or a lying businessman, or a crooked politician, or an unfaithful church member, or a stale Southern Baptist church leader. The Lord wants us to be godly, and he wants us to truly live. You know, that's what the Lord wants. The Lord does not want us miserable. One thing you note in this world is if people lead, they want you to be miserable, it seems. And they do a pretty good job of trying to make people miserable. And it's almost like an insult to them if people that they're over are happy. They must be doing something wrong. They're not hard enough. Our God wants us to be happy in Him, which is the only place we can be. Let's understand, and this is the ninth message in this series on discernment. Let's understand the wider sense of what I mean by discernment. I'm not speaking lately, at least, of discernment in a narrow sense. What car should I buy? What job should I get? What breakfast cereal should I grab? But in the wider sense, in discerning for your life what will go throughout eternity. What you discern to do with your life in this world will reverberate through eternity. And there's no time in eternity, but the existence in eternity, we will one day be in eternity, and what happened here is what determined that. And that is to be discerning so that you have the greatest life, which is eternal life. That has to take place in this life. To live however you choose to live is not discernment. It is gullibility and rebellion. It's like someone stops and asks directions and you say, well, just go anywhere. You'll get there no matter what road you take. Well, that's gullibility. It's deception. It's rebellion against the truth. And there's no shame in choosing the wrong car. Okay, so you get a Chevrolet and it's not the right thing. Or you get a Ford and it's not the right thing. Or a Dodge or whatever. A lot of people will be fine with it. And you'll get, upset. Maybe I should have gotten another car. But if you choose the wrong life, your shame is eternal. You never overcome it. It goes with you for all time. Now, a significant segment of the population, we mentioned this earlier, is freaking out about being hindered from killing babies. Why are you crying, little girl? I can't kill babies. It's just the most ridiculous, ungodly thing. Politicians are calling for insurrection and violence. It's okay if they do it. Canada's Prime Minister Trudeau called the decision by the Supreme Court horrific. Oh, good old Justin Trudeau. He's got a way with words. Mr. Trudeau, what would you call outlawing the killing of the unborn? Horrific. What a dunce cap. And these people, in their lives, and then God may still have mercy on them, we don't know. But in their lives, they've had to be discerning. They've had to put on the wide discernment. How am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to be toward God? And they failed that. And by not discerning properly, they favor killing babies in the womb. Not that they don't favor killing them outside the womb. They also are into that. And if they miss them there, they want to groom them into being some other creature in school. It's a warning to all of us. If we do not discern properly, we'll be like that. What my grandmother used to say is actually true. I pushed it off. If you make a face, your face will freeze that way. Wow. We'd make a face, it'll freeze that way. I went, really? Well, some people's faces have frozen that way. They're ungodly. They're wicked. They've gone against the Lord. They make statements all the time that show their foolishness and their rebellion against God. They live in death. Now, whether they're frozen that way, God can save even to the cross, the thief on the cross who repented on the cross. But you know, people usually die the way they live. And there comes a time when they do not discern, they do not lay hold of God, and God, as we saw in Romans 1, leaves them to it. So let's first of all look at the vine and the branches. Now, this is an agricultural illustration that Jesus uses, very familiar to people in Israel. In Israel, there was a vineyard that was vines with branches. The branches would bear the fruit. The vine dresser would tend to the vineyard, to the vine and the branches. So you have a vineyard, a vine dresser, and vine dressing. Now, I don't know if you know this about me. I think I've told you before. I used to be a vine dresser. I worked in a vineyard one summer in Tryon. Guy had grapes, and he had a pretty nice little local vineyard there by his house. And we tended to them. We pull off these dead little branches and shoots off the branches. We even one day took a net, and it was a pretty hard job, and we put the net over the vines to keep the birds from getting in there. It takes a lot of care. And I worked that job for, like I say, one summer. And you've got fruit from it. We didn't get scuppernongs and muscadines. That would have been better. It was more of a cultured grape. I don't think cultured grapes taste as good. But that was what he expected. He's growing his vines. He's getting his grapes. And Tryon actually is a great place for a vineyard. It's the environment, the weather, the climate. So there's a statement here then identifying divine roles relating to the vineyard. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. In the most absolute sense, Jesus is the true vine. Everywhere in Scripture, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we deal with Jesus, we're not dealing with a subordinate that leads us to someone greater. We deal with Jesus. We discern what to do with Jesus. Our lives are settled. He's the true vine. The vine, of course, being the source of life for the branches. If you want to be a branch in this world, you've got to be in Jesus. You've got to be in the vine, the true vine. Now, of course, there are false vines. They're not vines that give life. They're vines that sometimes give the appearance of life. There are false Christs and false prophets. But all mankind gets its life from Jesus. All the people today who are complaining about Roe v. Wade, God bless them, they have life from the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You know what that means for people who don't believe that? You know what it means for people who don't believe that this what I just read is true? Well, what it means is this, that He made everything. All things have been created through Him and for Him. In other words, it doesn't matter what they think. He's before all things. We don't vote for Jesus. He doesn't campaign for our votes. He doesn't ask us to support Him so His power can work in the world. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's just a fact. And if you're not right with Him, you can't have life. In Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, 28. The Father is identified as the vine dresser. The vine dresser, as I mentioned, takes care of the vine so that it bears the most fruit possible. Now, of course, in a branch, you have little trashy things that grow. Sometimes he'd pluck those off and give the branch more of the sustenance from the vine, so it doesn't go wasted with trash growth. And it says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I'm sure there are people who think there are two compartments in heaven. There's a compartment where people go. It's a nice place, but that's for those who did not bear fruit. And that's their place. It's really, really good, but it's not necessarily the greatest. It sounds like Mormon theology, by the way, to describe that. Mormons have, I think, 4 divisions. And then the other part of heaven is that where they have the best houses and the nicest cars. You know, those bore fruit. So you got people who are really into it. They bore fruit. They'll go to heaven. But then the others, well, they'll go to heaven too, but not nice as the other ones. Well, Jesus says here, point blank, explicitly, if the Father, if someone does not bear fruit, he takes the branch away, pulls it off the vine. And if it bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, the branches refer to people. Some people read verse 2 and they think it's referring to losing your salvation. If you don't bear fruit when you're in the vine, you get taken out of the vine and you lose your salvation. It's not, of course, not talking about that. Those who are in Christ are children who bear fruit. That's the nature of a Christian. A Christian bears fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're not a Christian. We have different levels of fruit bearing. We have different roles and we do different things, but every Christian bears fruit. It's not a mechanical thing. It's something we do with our lives. And so fruit bearing is inherent in the branches. And I'm speaking of branches in the wider sense, because everybody in the world is a branch in the sense that Christ gives them life. But some are mentioned here who are taken out of the vine. The branch does not bear fruit and it's removed. We know that some are superficial in their attachment to Christ. They profess Christ, but they do not bear fruit. I don't know the percentage. If you want me to guess, in the Southern Baptist Church, the percentage of people who are in churches who are Christians bearing fruit, as opposed to those who are superficially attached to the church, who do not bear fruit, but are, you know, Christians by name, I would say probably it's a 10%, 90% split. And that's scary. And I hope I'm way wrong. But I'm afraid I'm way right. Because a lot of Southern Baptists have no interest in the things of God. Look at our convention, the things that they decide. They have no interest in things of God. They're very denominational. They believe in the denomination. Lay down their lives for the Lord. Follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's a hard thing for a lot. They come to church on Sunday. Thank them for that, they say. But when something comes up that is a very clear distinction between right and wrong, they can't go fast enough to get to the wrong thing. And they're not committed. They're not bearing fruit. They've never been saved. It's not that they're taken off the vine because they were saved and they got lost. They never were saved, and the Father comes along and takes them on. When he does that and how he does it, it's up to him. On the wider sense, there are a lot of people who are just in the world. They don't even pretend to be Christians. They're like the seed thrown by the wayside. The birds take up the seed. But those two groups, this who don't claim to know Christ and those who claim and don't bear fruit, they're characterized by the same thing. They don't bear fruit. They fall away. This last rain, I think yesterday, I walked by our crepe myrtle in the front yard. One of its branches had fallen off. Gotten rain on it, and it fell off. I just picked it off the ground, took it up to the road, and put it there for the trash people to come get it. That's what happens. A lot of people, for a time, have a way to know the truth. You know, a lot of people right now who are wanting to kill babies, probably when they were raised, were told that murdering babies was a bad thing. But they went past that, and they got infected with wickedness, and now they can't wait to kill as many as they can and support all who would. You see, it's a fine line and a short opportunity for many people. They think they got all the time in the world to be right. And this one day may come and they have the Word of God and they do not take it and they get nothing else for the rest of their lives. John talked about people who in the early church were attached to them. 1 John 2 verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Now see that? They came out from the church. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. You know what people do when they leave a church? I mean all churches. I tried going to church. They disappoint me. So many hypocrites. I'm out of there. I'm right. I'm not going to taint myself being in a church with a bunch of hypocrites. And they consider themselves to be the noble ones. John says that they went out from us because they're not of us. They've been plucked off the vine. God is extremely patient, infinitely patient. But, you know, we know from Romans 1 and other places that he gets to the end. The flood came. Wickedness was in the world. He said, that's it, and took it out. The Tower of Babel went up, 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 up. He came and took it out. Our God has a limit. Now, those who are in the vine, we're told, are pruned. Pruning is a good thing. We're pruned a number of ways. Trials prune us. I was thinking of my grandmother would make biscuits, homemade biscuits from scratch. She made dough. On a good day, I could eat the dough straight out of the dough pile. But she would take that dough and she would beat, take it in her hand, and that poor dough. But once it was done, we got biscuits out of that. That's what God does. Trials bring us maturity. The church has an impact on building up the body of Christ to knock off the rough spots. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Growing in grace, walking with Christ makes us better. Confessing and forsaking sin, but maybe the thing that's most mentioned here is the Word of God. The Word of God prunes us. You look there in verse 3. You're already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. The Word purges evil. The Word cleanses us. The Word of God. And so we get to, secondly, abiding in the vine. He says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. Now, the I in you is what the Lord does. He's not commanding himself. It's just, if you abide in me, I'm abiding in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me is to find your rest in Christ. Remember Jesus said, come to me all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. You know what people don't have is rest for their souls. Their souls are at unrest. They don't know where to land. They don't have a place to abide. They succumb to their own feelings, their own personal preferences. The word means remain, dwell, persist, continue, or even live. I'll give you a perfect example. When the cats have come to our house and they've checked it out, I'm thinking especially of Coconut, our cat, that came into the garage. We still don't know exactly how she did that, but we have an idea. When she came to our house, Coconut, and she was hiding in the garage, and Cindy had surgery on her knee, and I heard her out there meowing in the garage. And I finally went out one day, and I thought she was under the house, and maybe a cat had gone to the house and had kittens, and I went out there and found her. And the first thing she said to me, that loving first word was, but we started feeding her. She stayed in the garage for a few weeks. We started letting her in the house. One day she found rest for her soul. She said, you know, I'm in the best place I'm ever going to be. I get fed every day. I got all kinds of places to lay. It's air conditioned. And, you know, the ladies come by in Bible study and love on all the cats. But she's smarter than a lot of people. She found a place to remain. That's what it means to abide. The Greek tense is aorist. It means it's a point in time. It's not emphasizing that you remain all the time. It's you at this moment, you choose to abide in Christ. And that is your decision. Because really, there's no tomorrow. Do it now is what the Greek command is. And you maintain a life pleasing to God because you have chosen to abide in Christ. And in verse 10, it's fleshed out a little bit more. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding has to do with keeping his commandments. It is a walking with Christ. The disciples were fishermen, but the word of Christ had made them clean. They had been forgiven, and now they were disciples of Christ. And they were abiding. Now we're given the fruit of abiding. Verse 5, I read, you'll bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. A lot of people ask for whatever they wish without abiding in Christ. They ask for things which the Lord would not give them. And the Lord wants to give what is in his heart to give us. And if we abide in him, that's what we ask for. So whatever we ask in this condition will be done for us. And there's an intimate fellowship. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So you abide in the love of Christ. It means the love is always there. It doesn't change. You don't run off. And in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Where can you get that in the world outside of the vine? Full joy. that doesn't stop, and under the desire of God to give you. All from abiding, remaining, sticking there with Christ. And finally, one practical matter. How do you get in the vine? Well, you're in the vine by being born, in that your life is given to you by God. But it means in a practical, relational sense, not everybody is in Christ. And when we're saved, we get to be in Christ. We're brought into the family of God, but until we're saved, we're outside of Christ. Without hope and without God in the world. How do you get there? Well, as I've already said, get it while the getting's good, because God doesn't owe us any other time but now. He doesn't owe us this. If you are called now, now's the time you do it. As the sower in the soils tells us, a lot of the seed gets thrown out and it comes up temporarily and then it goes away. That's what happens with so many. That's what happens with really people getting plucked out of the vine. They just were temporary make believers. Verse 16, I want to pass the text. Jesus says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." You can't get into the vine unless the Lord chooses you. Oh, wait a minute now, they say. Whoa, now. That means I don't have any hope. I don't have any responsibility. I don't have any duty. If God doesn't choose me, I won't go. If he chooses me, I will go. I'll just lay here, get on my raft, and float down the river. And if God chooses me, then he'll choose me. Well, if that's your attitude, then you show that you have no desire for God. It's on us to believe. We can't believe. We can't choose God without God choosing us. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father sent me draws him. That's just a fact. I know it messes up a lot of our evangelistic plans in the Southern Baptist Church. You know, all this raising hands and going forward and signing a card. But unless God chooses you, unless God opens your heart, you cannot be saved. Now, if you really are troubled by that, what you would do is bang on the door until God chooses you. As far as your point is, the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Well, you can't storm the gates of heaven. What does that mean? It means that if you will be saved and you hear that God won't save you unless you're chosen, you do not give rest to your soul. You bang on the door. You plead with God. You cry out to him, "Lord, please have mercy on me." If you say, "Oh, okay," well, there you go. There's your testimony. You don't want God in the first place. You're not convicted of your sin in the first place. You don't want to be in the vine in the first place. And believe me, if you don't want to be in the vine, you will not be. The disciples did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose them, and from that, all that fruit of abiding is triggered. That you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. All that comes from being in the vine. Is this what you wanted to be when you grew up? I was not a fireman or a policeman or a military guy. Or a professional golfer? Is that what you wanted to be? And are you there? Are you right now satisfied that you have gotten to that point where your life is in Christ, in the vine? Well, you see all these benefits, but let me warn you on that. The Bible paints an inviting picture. "Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." It shows us heaven. Shows us how great it is to eternally have a bliss and fellowship with the Father in heaven, and that we can have that by repenting and having faith in Christ. But you can't come to Christ because of the things you'll get. When you propose, when I proposed to Cindy, I didn't mention the fact that I'd like to marry you because I believe you'd be a good cook. Or you'll be good eye candy for me to go around in public with, and I can have better prestige because you're with me. Or because I think you'd clean my clothes in the house good, or I hear you can cut hair, I won't have to go to the barber shop. And that you've got a wicked iron for my clothes. The only way you get the person benefits is to get the person. You got to go for her. You can't come to Christ because you might go to heaven. You can't come to Christ because he might give you something. You've got to come to Christ for Christ. That's all. Now the other stuff comes. But your eyes in faith have to be on Christ. Lord, I know I'll benefit. Yeah, you will, but it's got to be for Christ, even if you don't benefit a dime. Remember, Jesus said, if you come to me, you've got to take up your cross daily. Follow me. He who will save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You want Christ, lose your life. You want Christ, take up your cross. All the other things you'll get, great. Keep it in the back of your mind. But when you come to Christ, it's Christ. Christ. Lord, I want you. You alone. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to dwell in your love. I want to abide in your love. I want to have your word in my heart. I want that to be forever, that relationship. Everything after that is gravy. Let's pray. Lord, what an invitation you give us that we can trade our sins in, give them to Christ, and have you, your death on the cross be the payment for those, and then we get your righteousness and life eternal. But Lord, our minds and our hearts are not able to open to that without your grace, without your spirit. And Lord, if you would open our hearts, we'd receive it. We would embrace it. For Lord, we're out of our minds until we come to you. But when we come to you, we're in our right minds. And you, Lord, are the one we want. I pray, Lord, you would be pleased to bear fruit in us who abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand, take a hymn book, just a closer walk with the 481.